thing. Psalm 101. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 101, because King David makes some resolutions here. They're not tied to New Year or anything like that, but David was king of Israel, so that kind of shades his resolutions. He has some special responsibilities that he is going to be resolute in how he's going to live his life. And he declares them in a psalm here, and he's aware of the accountability that he has. One of the keys, they say, to keeping your resolution is to tell people about it and to be accountable to people about it. If you want to lose weight, you should get with somebody else and be accountable to them. That's why Weight Watchers is so successful, because you are accountable. You get weighed in every meeting, and you know that that weigh-in is coming, and either you lose weight or you don't show up, one of the two, because you're accountable to somebody. And that's one of the keys to making your resolution stick, is accountability. And some of these things, David understood that he was accountable to three areas of his life. He was accountable to God, first of all. And you and I are accountable to God for the things that we do and the things that we say. I've talked about this before, you're probably sick of it, but one of the things that really made a big difference for me in my health and in getting healthier and that kind of thing, my diabetes is under control and all of that kind of stuff. I made it spiritual in nature. I stopped thinking of my health as something that affects only me, but I made it kind of a sacrifice to God. And so when I go to pick up the bag of potato chips or something like that, I kind of have to force myself to say, would God be pleased with this? And that puts it into a whole new realm for me, a whole new realm, a frustratingly whole new realm for me. But it really helps to keep that accountability into it. And you can spiritualize those things in your life that you never had spiritualized before. Your relationship with your spouse. You're not just accountable to your spouse in that, but you're accountable to God in that also. And you want a marriage that glorifies God. And so if you're struggling in your marital relationships this morning, I want you to know that you need to give that to God, not just in kind of the esoteric sense of, I give that to you, God, but to literally give it to Him and say, God, my marriage is your marriage, and I want it to glorify you. And it will change your outlook in how you do that. So number one, be accountable to God in the areas of your life that you've made resolutions in. And number two, he understood that he was accountable to others. David was a king. He was the king of the nation. And he was a good king in that he put his subjects first. He put his subjects first. He knew that he was accountable to God for the people that he was accountable to. Did you catch that? He's accountable to God for the people that he's accountable to also. And, we're living in an age when our elected representatives don't seem to be very accountable to us, but we keep re-electing them. The re-election rate is somewhere around 85%. A lot of people are complaining about their representatives, but they keep voting for the same ones. Apparently, they like their own and not everybody else's. But we need that accountability. The whole system of democracy is built upon the idea of accountability to others. David understood that, even though he was a king, not elected by people, but anointed by God. And so he understood that accountability to others, and he was accountable to himself. He was accountable to himself for the things that he did. He took responsibility for his actions. David had some tremendous failures in his life. With Bathsheba, he had tremendous failures, but he repented of them. He was accountable to himself. He held himself responsible for his failures. You see, being a Christian isn't a matter of not failing. It's a matter of being accountable when you do fail, calling sin what it is, sin, repenting of it, picking yourself up, letting God dust you off, cleanse you of that sin, and then moving forward. That's what real accountability to yourself is. You know, Jesus one time was run into by a young man, and he wanted to know how to get into the kingdom of God. And he said this, you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your spirit. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is equal to it. You must love your neighbor as yourself. That's essentially what David understood. He was accountable to God, he had to love God, and he was accountable to his neighbors, to the people that were his subjects, and that kind of drove what he was and what he did. Parents, I want to encourage you to be accountable to your spouses for your behavior and be accountable to your children for your behavior, because they are watching and they are learning. I've discovered in my life that the thing about the behavior of my kids that bugs me the most are the things I struggle with. The things that bother me most about what I see in my kids that I don't like are the things that I see in my life, and so it all comes back to me and how I live my life. But anyway, let's get into the text this morning, Psalm 101. David says, I will sing of your love and justice. I will praise you, O Lord, with songs. I will be careful to live a blameless life. When will you come to my aid? I will lead a life of integrity in my own home. I will refuse to look at anything vile and vulgar. I hate all crooked dealings. I will have nothing to do with them. I will reject perverse ideas and stay away from every evil. I will not tolerate people who slander their neighbors. I will not endure conceit and pride. I will keep a protective eye on the godly so they may dwell with me in safety. Only those who are above reproach will be allowed to serve me. I will not allow deceivers to serve me, and liars will not be allowed to enter in my presence. My daily task will be to ferret out criminals and free the city of the Lord from their grip. Now, one of the things that you'll recall when we're talking about this is that David was king. And so as you read this, you have to read that with that in mind. There are some things that had different meanings, different shadings of meanings for him than it does for you and I, because he was king. We're not king. We're simple servants of the Lord. And so we're going to look at that in just a moment and how we can kind of adjust that to fit our own particular situation. But I want you to notice there are at least three things here, three things we're going to look at this morning, of resolutions that David as king was going to make. They're general in nature, but they're deep in character. They affect everything that who he is and what he is. They affect his very character and his very personality. And I think if we take these three things and we apply them to our lives, that we will be different at the end of 2016 than when it begins earlier in just a few days. So number one, he says that I will be a person of worship. He says, I will sing your love and justice. I will praise you, O Lord, with songs. Now we know that David was a man of worship. He wrote many of the psalms that we have today. And some of them are psalms of a petition to God. Some of them are psalms of crying out to God, wondering why injustice is being done to him. Many of them are beautiful songs of praise to the Lord, talking about God's grace and mercy and goodness and all of that kind of thing. But God is a God who loves worship. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, it says, And now, Israel, what does the Lord require of you? What does he require of you? He requires you to fear him, to live according to his will, to love and worship him with all of your heart, to love and worship him with all of your heart, and to obey God's commands and laws that I am giving you today for your own good. There's a whole sermon in there by itself, but I want to draw your attention to the word, He requires you to worship Him and love Him. Worship is not an option. And every once in a while, I'll run into somebody who says, you know what, I'm just not a real worshiping kind of person. Well, really, are you? Do you do your whole life like that? You know, do you pick and choose? It makes about as much sense as somebody who says, "I'm really not a kind person deep down inside." Does that give you license to be unkind? No, it does not. You got to do it anyway because that's what decent human beings do. People, they're kind to each other. Remember that as the election gets closer and closer. Okay, we're kind to people we disagree with. Okay? This paid political announcement is brought to you by me. But worship is a requirement. As a matter of fact, there's a verse of Scripture, I don't recall where it is right now, but it says, we bring the sacrifice of praise. It's a song. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And sometimes, and for some of you, most times, praise is a sacrifice. It's something you choose to do even though you don't feel like it. Because he is worthy of praise. Because he loves praise. You know, if you want to please your spouse, sometimes, I hope you do this, sometimes you do things for your spouse, not because you want to, but because you love them. And you know it brings joy into their lives. And you know it brings contentment. And it makes the relationship warmer. And so you do those things because you love them and because you want them to be happy. Amen? Amen. Some of you, that's a key right there. You know, you're just getting it right now. Oh, that's how to make the relationship warmer. Oh, wow. You can go home now. You're all set. Your life will be better from here on out. But the requirement of praise comes into play in our lives. In John chapter 4, Jesus says this, that the time is coming and is already here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for anyone who will worship Him in that way. For God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. There is a transcendent type of worship that God wants you to engage in. There is a worship that goes beyond just the physical. It starts with the physical, and you will never be a transcendent worshiper if you don't worship in the physical first and foremost. But God will take that physical worship, that raising of the hands, that closing of the eyes, that coming to the altar, you know, whatever you want to label as worship, something that you do, God will always answer that in His time and in His way, and will bring that into a transcendent kind of worship as you lose yourself in Him. You know, I can't really describe it, but I can experience it. And I just want to encourage you. Some of you really wish you could worship like others that you see around here. You come on Sunday and you just kind of stand there and you take it all in, but you don't engage in worship. And you see others that are worshiping and seem to be in that transcendent kind of worship. And you wish that you could do that. Well, you can, but you have to start. You have to begin. You have to worship God fully and with your spirit and with your body and with everything that is within you. And so David says, first of all, I will be a man of worship. And that would be a great resolution for some of us to make this year, that we are going to become people of worship this year, that we are going to allow the Holy Spirit to kind of lift us up. You know, some of you go on vacation every Sunday morning. And what I mean by that is you come to church. Right? Church is like a vacation for you because you're allowed to be in the Spirit with other people. There is something about worshiping God with your fellow brothers and sisters that you can't receive when you're alone. Now, you should worship alone. You should have your alone times with God. Jesus had His alone times, but He also worshiped with His brothers. Jesus went to church. He got in trouble every time He went to church. He went to synagogue. He worshiped with His brothers and His sisters because He knew that was important. And when you come to church, some of you understand this, that church is like a mini vacation for you because you can set aside all of your cares, all of your troubles, all of your worries, all of your difficulties, and you can just concentrate on God. And for 90 minutes on Sunday morning, you can just have time with God. And if you're not experiencing that, you're not doing church right. There's a way to do church right. And when you're doing it wrong, church becomes a burden. It becomes another thing on your list that you got to check off and you just can't get past. And, oh, it's almost 10:30. We got to get in the car and go to church. Pastor Joe's going to wah, 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 wah. You know, and you're looking at your watch, wondering when kickoff is and all that kind of stuff. You're not doing it right. Church should be a time of worship. Worship should be a time of relaxation. Okay, I've killed that one to death. Number two, I will pursue holiness and integrity. He says, I will be careful to live a blameless life. I want you to just stop and think about that statement for a second. A blameless life. What does that mean? That means living life not just by the rules, but in such a way that the accusation of wrongdoing by anyone would be absolutely ludicrous. That's one of the reasons I don't drink. Because I just don't want to ever be accused of abusing that kind of thing. I want to set the bar higher than normal because I want to glorify God. But that blameless life, that's not just keeping the rules. That's keeping the rules with all of your heart because you love God, not because you're afraid of God, but because you want to please Him by the way that you live. And folks, you know how I get around that in public? I just tell people, oh, why don't you drink? Why don't you smoke? There's nothing wrong with it, is there? I say, you know what? It just doesn't glorify God. And there's usually no answer to that, by the way. Okay. Good. Cool. Gotta go. Does it glorify God? I want to live that blameless life. Now, do I do it? Am I perfect at it? No. But I'm farther along trying to do it than if I just gave up and said, well, everybody's going to sin every once in a while. You know, you just got to get along to go along. That doesn't please God. That doesn't glorify God. See, I try to be blameless. I'm not. But I'm much more blameless now than I was a year ago or 2 years ago or 3 years ago because I want it to be a growth factor in my life. You know, Hebrews 12:14 says, try to live in peace with everyone and seek to live a clean and holy life, for those who are not holy will not see the Lord. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. That verse kind of bugs me a little bit. Because, you know, grace is really popular right now, and it should be. Grace is a great thing. But I'm afraid that part of the teaching on grace that's going around, so kind of hyper-grace it's called, is that you don't have to worry about living a holy life anymore. Anything you do is okay with God. As long as you're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, you can just, you know, you can do whatever you want. And I don't think that's true. I don't think that that's biblical. I don't think that that's scriptural. Because it needs to be balanced. Grace picks up where we just can't even go. And we need to understand that we need to live holy and clean lives before God. In Leviticus 20:26, it says, you must be holy because I, the Lord, am holy. I have set you apart from all other people to be my very own. We belong to the King. We belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He wants to look at us and say proudly, these are my children, just like you want to look at your children and say without any reservation, these are my kids, I'm proud of them. And we need to live a life that makes our Father look good. You know, my brothers and I were sitting around Christmas evening and just chat, telling old stories. We play Do You Remember When every time we get together. And we tell the same stories and we laugh just as hard at each one of them. But one of my brothers was telling a story about when he was a little kid. He had found some chalk and he wrote some words that should not be written on the side of the school building. I won't tell you which brother it is. It's not me. Well, it could be. Well, never mind. But he wrote some words that were... on the side of the building, and he didn't know it, but the principal called my dad and told him about it. And we got home, and he was sitting there at night, and my dad said, anything happen at school today? No, nothing at all happened. Principal called me, anything you want to tell me? Well, there may be a few things that we want to discuss. And he said, get in the car. And he got in the car, and he thought he was going to get a good whooping, is what he thought he was going to get. And he said, what hurt me more was seeing Dad see that I had written on that wall and the pain it brought to his heart. He said, I wish he would have spanked me. The pain that I brought to my father was worse. Folks, we need to live holy and clean lives so that God looks at us and says, those are my kids. They're living clean and holy lives before me. They're doing their best. They make me happy. They make me proud. Doesn't that kind of put a different spin on it this morning? You see, we're so selfish. We talk about our rights. We're so Americanized. We talk about our rights. Well, I have the right to do that. You got a lot of rights. Does it bring glory to God? Does it glorify your Father? Is your Father proud of you when you're exercising your right to do whatever you want to do? Does that bring glory to God? David said, I will pursue a life of holiness and integrity. And then he said, I will run from wickedness. He said, I will run from evil and wickedness. He said, I will refuse to look at anything vile and vulgar. I hate all crooked dealings. I will have nothing to do with them. I will reject every perverse idea and stay away from evil. I will not tolerate people who slander their neighbors. I will not endure conceit and pride. David was king. He knew that he needed to lead a life that was worthy of emulation. He needed to live a life that was worthy of emulation. David understood in his position as king that the people were watching him, and as leadership goes, so goes the rest of the team. And if David entertained vile and vulgar things, the people would entertain vile and vulgar things. If David allowed deceitful and corrupt people to give him advice, the people would think that deceit and corruption were okay. People, there are people watching us too. We're not kings, but we are examples. Fathers, you have a heavy burden to bear, a heavy responsibility. It's a glorious responsibility, but you have a heavy responsibility to bear in that what your children see you do and see you tolerate, they are going to do and tolerate. So be very careful. Set the bar high. They may think that you're a square. You know, the amazing thing about my parents is the older I got, the smarter they got. In retrospect, they got smarter. I don't know how that happens. But my dad really didn't know what it was all about when I was 16 years old. Now he knows everything. Now I wish I'd listened to him. Now I see why he lived the way that he lived. Now I know why he acted the way that he acted, because he wanted to make sure that his boys knew where the standard was. Did we all follow according to the way that we should? No, but we knew the way and we knew the direction that we should have gone. So David says, I will run from evil. There we go. And then he says, I'll be a rescuer, a redeemer, and an intercessor. This is very interesting to me, because in the role as a king, David had the job of redeeming his people, of rescuing his people, of interceding for his people. There was such a thing as national sin. And David knew that he was the leader in that. When there was national sin that took place, it was the leader that had to repent. It was the leader that took the punishment for it. If you look at the life of Moses, you see Moses is revered in Jewish culture today because he rescued them multiple times from their sin by interceding for them. There were all kinds of times in the Bible where God said, listen, step aside, Moses. I'm going to just destroy these wicked, rebellious people, and I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And every time Moses said, no, Lord, don't do that. Don't do that. Or otherwise people will say God wasn't able to deliver them. For your own glory, God, forgive their sins. And every time God forgave their sins. Just an incredible act of mercy and rescue and redemption in Moses' life. David did the same thing. Now, how does that apply to you and I? I think that we are called to be redeemers and rescuers. We're going to have a week of prayer coming up this week. And frankly, folks, I think we undervalue prayer. I don't think we understand its power, its authority, its role in our life, because prayer is an instrument of rescue. Prayer is spiritual warfare. Prayer is the way that we redeem people, that we rescue people, that we set them free by interceding and praying for them. Let me ask you a question, just something to think about. When you pray, who do you pray for? I would be willing to say, I'm just guessing here, don't take it personally, but I would be willing to say that most of us pray about ourselves most of the time. We bring our needs and you know, our wants and our desires and all of that kind of stuff. We bring that to God. And that's okay. I mean, you know, that's part of what it's about. But do you understand that there is a role of rescue that's played in prayer for that wayward loved one that you have, for that coworker that's going through hell on earth right now, for that person that is sick, for that person that is in the midst of addiction? Prayer is your weapon of warfare in that. And we need to wield that more often. We need to be a person of rescue, a person of redemption, a person of intercession, because that's what God has created us to be. He's given us this awesome power in order to set people free. In 1 Timothy 2, Paul writes to the young Timothy and he says, I urge you, first of all, not to pray for yourself, but to pray for all people. As you make your requests, plead for God's mercy upon them and give thanks. Pray this way for kings and all others who are in authority so that we can live in peace and quietness, in godliness and dignity. Now you understand who Paul's talking about, right? He's saying, pray for that dirty, rotten, scoundrel, corrupt, demon-worshipping Roman government that you're under. He said, pray for them so that you can live in godliness and quietness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, for He wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. He wants everyone to be saved. Who are you going to pray for this year? Are you going to be an intercessor? Are you going to be someone that prays and lifts up people in Jesus' name? See, that's what we're called to be as Christians. I believe that most of us would see our world change dramatically if we were intercessors, if we were rescuers, if we were redeemers in the spiritual realm. Who are you going to pray for this year? I want you just to take a minute. We're going to close in just a minute. But I just want you to just kind of quiet your mind, quiet your heart right now, and just let God bring two or three names to mind of people that you're going to pray for. And I want you to just hear that. Write them down if you need to. But I want you to make a determination. These three people I'm going to pray for every time I pray. Every time I pray, I'm going to pray for them. Sometimes it might be just a quick prayer. God, I need you today in Jesus' name. Oh, and be with Sally, Tom, and Charlie too. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes it'll be longer and you'll have more opportunity to go into detail and to intercede for them. But pray for these people every time you pray and then watch and see what God does. Some of us don't have many opportunities to witness for others about Christ because we don't pray enough for them. When you begin to pray for them, God begins to open doors of openings for you to witness to them. But I just want you to do that right now. If you need to write it down, write it down. But just do that right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for your servant David that made a life of godliness his goal, a life of prayer his goal, a life of protection of others his goal. And Lord, this morning, as we look forward to a new year, I pray that you would lay upon our hearts those ones that need prayer this morning, and that you would just open up our hearts and our minds to Jesus and what he means in our lives. God, I pray for 2016. To be a year of change, a year of growth, a year of growing in the things of God. And we give you the thanks and praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.